singing was absolutely wonderful today. Thank you, Don, for those selections that you made. It's nice to see everybody. We have a number of visitors with us today. We're very excited to have you worship with us. We consider you our honored guest. I'm glad that you came to worship with us. We have a couple of prayers that we need to address from brothers and sisters here in the congregation regarding loved ones. One, Marion is requesting prayers for a nephew of hers, Alex Gaston, who has been suffering from some mental health issues and has having some bad thoughts and suicidal thoughts lately. Seems to be getting some help from some family members. We'll remember Alex at this time. And also Frank's sister, Holly, is that right? She has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, but is starting chemotherapy, and he's requested prayers for her. Let's go to God in prayer at this time as we offer up our prayers and concerns to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for the blessings that you give us. We come to you right now that with a couple of people on our hearts and on our minds. One is Marion's nephew, Alex. We pray that the doctors and his family will be able to treat him in the ways that will best be helpful for him. Mental illness is so scary, but is treatable. And we hope that the treatments he gains will help him and get him stabilized and especially away from the negative thoughts and the suicidal thoughts. Dear God, we also come to you right now on behalf of Frank's sister, Holly. She's been diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 cancer, and is starting chemotherapy. Our prayer is that will have its effect and stop the cancer and help her to regain her health and to get feeling better and back to normal. Dear God, be with us all, as I'm sure there are people in our individual hearts and minds that we're concerned about. We ask that you be with them and help us bring that encouragement and comfort to those that need it. Be with us the rest of this worship service. We pray that everything we've done has been done in spirit and in truth. We pray through your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. This last quarter, we have been studying the concept of evangelism, spreading the gospel to others. And there is a passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that really sums up in many ways. This is kind of maybe not everything, but it incorporates a number of things about evangelism. We see Paul's method. And when I think of the New Testament, as far as Christians, when I think about evangelism, Paul's the first one that comes to my mind. And we can learn an awful lot from this one passage. For those of you that have not been in the habit of coming to the Sunday morning Bible class, I encourage you. This is the time where a lot of times people make New Year's resolutions and are resolving to do better and so forth. I would encourage you to start coming to Sunday morning Bible class. Preston is going to be teaching starting in 2 weeks. at the beginning of the year, and he's going to be teaching on the law of Moses. And we've had a few weeks ago some lessons about written for our learning, how the old law was a tutor for us, and we can understand the New Testament a lot better by understanding the old law. So I'm looking forward to that and want to encourage you and personally invite you to start coming, if you're not in the habit of it, to Sunday morning Bible class. Let's get into our lesson and kind of keep in the back of our minds the things that we've learned this past quarter about evangelism in regards to this. You know, in this passage, Paul really does two things. He establishes his credibility. And when we've spent a lot of time in that class talking about, you can have the right words, but if you don't conduct yourself in a proper way, it kind of throws it out the window. And in James 2:18, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And Paul, through his conduct, never wanted to disqualify the things he was teaching, the words he was teaching. And another thing that he did was he wanted and challenged them to do the same, and that they have him as an example. And he would also write to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. A lot of times in evangelism, or really teaching anything, you know, some people have that attitude, do as I say, not as I do. Well, Paul said, do not only as I say, but also you've got me as an example. You've seen me model the things that I've taught you. And so keep these in mind as we look at this relatively short passage in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Starts out, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. That the things he has taught, they grasped, they received, they took it in. It wasn't just words falling on the air. In Acts 17, we see that a condition and circumstances of when he had come to Thessalonica. Excuse me. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Amen. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. This is the event that Paul was referring to just a second ago in verse 1, that when we came to you, it wasn't in vain. There was success here. Verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And in Acts 16, we see how while in Philippi, where he's referring to, they'd been beaten and jailed, and that's where the miracles there in Philippi occurred, and the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself. We need to stop and have a prayer that I get through this without coughing. But just bear with me. But he's referring back to this, reminding them all the things that had occurred to him right before he got to Thessalonica in Philippi. He says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God," and I love this passage, "to be entrusted with the gospel." That God entrusted Paul with the gospel. He's entrusted us with that same gospel to pass on to others. But it goes on to say, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." When we preach, when we evangelize, when we teach others and study with others, it's not to please others, it's to please God. And we need to remember that it's God that causes the growth. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." We see a number of things here of Paul's methods. As an apostle of Christ, he didn't come in with guns blazing, you know, thumbs up under his suspenders, saying, "Now everybody listen, I'm an apostle." He could have. He had that authority. He didn't use flattering words. He was down to earth to them and spoke the gospel. And as he says, "God is my witness." If any of you want to dispute that, you can't. "And we did not seek glory from men," from you or anybody else. "We wanted to share the gospel with you. And we treated you gentle. We didn't run roughshod over you. As an apostle, we taught you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." You nurture people along. They are babes in Christ. They are in the elementary stages of learning at this point. And Paul didn't use big sounding words. He didn't preach over their head. He got down on their level and preached to them, just as a mother kind of helps their children and guides their children along in their maturing. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." This is a key. You can have the right words in evangelism. You know Paul had the right words, but it was not just the words he shared. He shared himself. He shared his lives with them. Him and his entourage that were with him, they gave of themselves, not just the words. Why? Because they were dear to them. They must have in the 3 weeks before Paul left, developed a very close bond. This was on Paul's second missionary journey. He will make it a point. Well, one, before he even comes back, on the next missionary journey, on his third trip, he comes by there to check on them, but he even sends Timothy to them to check up on them before that. He wanted to see how they were doing. He wanted to encourage them, strengthen them, and find out for himself how they were doing. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. Not only did they preach the gospel, but to make sure that they weren't a burden on any of them, where you will have to support us, or anything like that, or to where there'd be no mistake, we're doing it for any ulterior motives. They worked and then preached the gospel to them. In Acts 18, we see that Paul was a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila. And he supported himself. He wasn't against receiving aid from other congregations for his efforts, but in Thessalonica, I don't want you to be confused, Paul felt, with why I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not doing it for you to give me anything. I'll support myself. And he worked and shared the gospel with them. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also. Second time, Paul mentioned that the things he's saying, God is my witness, he'll confirm it. Also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You're not, people in Thessalonica are not just hearing words from us. You're seeing it modeled in us. You're not hearing a conflicting message of one thing and then observing us behave in a different manner. That's where a lot of people, especially the hearer, gets confused and discouraged. They look at Christianity and Christians as a bunch of hypocrites. The words may be true, but the behavior doesn't match up to the words. And that puts pressure on us as we evangelize, make sure our message is right, but make sure our conduct matches the message. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's a number of things in this one verse. The idea that Paul exhorted and comforted them and compares it like a father does. He's already made the comparison of a mother, and now he's using the comparison of a father. And for the result of verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. God has called them. God has called us. God is calling those that we're trying to teach. But make sure that our walk and our words match up.
Amen.
Paul's used two different examples in this passage about nurturing as a mother and exhorting and encouraging as a father. Mothers, if newsflash, Mothers and fathers are different. God designed it that way. Mothers are generally more nurturing. Not that a father can't be nurturing, but mothers are generally nurturing. They're tender. They're loving. Although I've known some mothers that can get it done if you're back talking. You know, the nurturing and tender go right out the window. But generally, mothers are nurturing, tender, and loving. Where fathers, their job is not to mollycoddle their children. Their job is to prepare them for the future. The father's job is to prepare that baby bird to be able to get out of the nest and to make it on their own. Where mama bird would keep them around forever. Mama bird would keep them in the house forever. It's the dad's job to prepare them for when they're not around. And they teach, they train, they challenge them. And Paul uses both of these examples in how to present the gospel. We have to be as tender and loving as a mother would, remembering they are young babes in Christ. They may not get it the first time we teach them. And we need to gingerly help them and push them along in it. But as a father, be a little bit more demanding. Teach them to stand in the gospel on their own two feet. To prepare them to not just be the learners and the students, but to prepare them to go and be the teachers. And Paul uses both of those examples in this passage. This small passage of 12 verses was a very good example of Paul's evangelist methods and efforts and so forth. He preached and taught the gospel. Not pop psychology, not feel good lessons, but he taught them the gospel. He was tender like a mother and challenging and prepared them as a father would. And he shared not just the words of the gospel, he shared and modeled his life also. A wonderful summary, in my opinion, the way I read those first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, can give us a lot of examples for when we evangelize others. The lesson is yours. You've got an outline that if you'd like to read it again this week in your study, feel free to take the outlines with you. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation, we have an invitation. Don's going to sing a song in a moment. People may have been studying about baptism and are ready to put their load on in baptism. This is a perfect opportunity for that. People may have sin in their life. And the gospel teaches us to repent from sin, change from sin. If you need prayers of the congregation, we've already, two of our brothers and sisters have brought forth prayer concerns. If there's prayer concerns from you, whatever we can do for you at this time, please come forward while Don leads us in the invitation, and we'll address your needs. Let's stand and sing.